I'm going to ask you tonight to open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Last Wednesday evening, in beginning the series entitled Delight. In beginning this series and in laying a foundation for this series, we read and dealt with two passages of Scripture. The first one was John 8:44. In John 8:44, Jesus speaks of two things. First, He speaks of the truth. Second, He speaks of the lie. Jesus contrasts the truth with the lie in John 8:44. The second verse is found in Romans 1, that being verse 25. In this particular verse, the Apostle Paul also speaks of the same two things, the truth and the lie. But Paul here goes a step further and he defines or describes for us what the lie is. Paul here in this verse tells us that the lie is dethroning the Creator and deifying the creature. In simple words, the lie is, I do not need God. I can get along without God. I'm a God unto myself. I take orders from no one. That is the lie, according to Romans 1:25. At that time, we also stated that during this series, we were going to be presenting 5 points in connection with the lie. First, we dealt with the commencement of the lie in Isaiah 14. Second, we dealt with the continuance of the lie in Genesis chapter number 3. Now tonight, I want to deal with the 3 remaining points concerning the lie. I will realize that we have not got enough time tonight to deal sufficiently with all 3 of these points. But we're going to direct your attention to these passages tonight and say a few things concerning each passage, or in other words, just hit the high spots or the highlights. And then, when you find time, you can study these passages for yourself. With our Bibles open tonight to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, I want you to notice verses 9 through 11. Here in these verses, the Word of God says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now I want you to notice that in verse number 10, Paul speaks first of the lie. Second, in verse number 11, in verse number 10, he speaks of the truth. Second, in verse number 11, he speaks of the lie. Here we find that once again, the Apostle Paul speaks of both of these things. Now, what is the lie that Paul is speaking of here in verse number 11? What is it? I believe that if you'll notice the previous verses in this chapter, back then, verses 3 and 4, Paul here tells us what he is speaking about. In verse number 3, Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now Paul here in these verses is speaking of a specific individual. You'll notice in verse number 3 that he uses the word that man of sin. You'll notice in verse 3 that he uses the word the son of perdition. Paul here is speaking of a specific individual. He is speaking here of the Antichrist that will be revealed following the rapture of the saints of God. And Paul here makes it very clear that the lie will reach its climax. And that's what we have right here. The lie will reach its climax during the tribulation period. When this individual goes into the temple and sits down and says that he is God, and beside him there is no other. This speaks here of the climax of the lie. Now, before moving on, I want us to notice just a few things about this individual that Paul tells us here in this particular chapter. Actually, in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, Paul tells us much concerning this individual. You'll find in verse number 3, Paul gives to us the description of the Antichrist. In verse number 4, he speaks of the design of the Antichrist. And then in verse number 8, he speaks of the doom of the Antichrist. But notice verse number 3. See, in this verse, Paul uses two terms when referring to this particular individual. First, he uses the term man of sin. Second, the son of perdition. Now listen, my friend. In the Word of God, the Lord Jesus is referred to by two well-known terms. Number one, the Son of Man. Number two, the Son of God. The Son of Man tells us of his humanity. It tells us that he was man. The Son of God tells us of his deity. It tells us that he was God. When we put the two together, they tell us that he was God and man, the God-man. That's what the Word of God teaches. Amen. And the Lord Jesus was eternally wedded, humanity and deity. Well, certainly this is so. But when we come into this verse, in speaking of the Antichrist, Paul uses two well-known terms. That man of sin tells us that he will be man. The son of perdition tells us that he will be devil. When we put the two together, we find that he will be the devil man. The devil man. The opposite of the Lord Jesus, who was the God man. You see, my friend, the Lord Jesus, or I might say this, the word anti, as in antichrist, one of the meanings of that word is opposite. And he will be the opposite of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of a virgin. The antichrist will be conceived of the spirit of the devil and be born of a harlot. I believe that. And he'll be the opposite of the God-man, for he will be the devil man. Now, I want us to notice further here in this passage of Scripture. In verse number 4, Paul says, who opposeth? Opposeth. This word opposeth is used in connection with Satan in Zechariah chapter number 3. And my friend Paul is speaking here of the one who opposes, because he is the opposer. Now, with your Bible, I want you to turn for just a moment to Daniel chapter number 7. The book of Daniel chapter number 7. And you'll notice in Daniel 7:25. Now, in Daniel 7:25, the Word of God is speaking of the same individual that Paul speaks of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here in this verse, the Word of God says, and he, that's him, he shall speak great words against. Here's the opposer. Against the Most High, spelt with a capital letter. Not only that, but you'll notice, if you'll turn the page in Daniel 8, in verse number 25, here this verse says, and through his policy, this is the same individual, and through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the opposer, is what we find here. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that this is the same individual that Paul speaks of in 2 Thessalonians 2:4 when he says, who opposeth? He opposes, for he is the opposer, who opposeth and exalteth himself. Now, if your Bible is still open to Daniel, chapter 8 and verse number 25, I want you to notice it once again. Here it says, and through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself. What's that? That's exaltation. That's what Paul speaks of as the second thing here in verse number 4. Who opposeth and exalteth. Exalteth. You'll notice as well, in Daniel chapter number 11 and verse number 36, the same individual is mentioned. Here the Word of God says, and the king, that's him, shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. You'll notice in verse number 37, the Bible says, neither shall he regard the god of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall what? He shall magnify, exalt himself above all. Now, if we look once again in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Or in other words, all that is called divine. That's what Paul speaks of here. All that is called divine. But Paul goes further. And he says, or that is worshipped. He's going to exalt himself above all that is called divine and above all that is worshipped. Now the word worshipped here would include an object of reverence. This word worshipped would include false idols and false gods. That's why Daniel chapter number 11 and verse number 36 that I just read a moment ago uses the word God with a little G-O-D. You see? And when we put verse number 4 together, having learned what we already have, we find that religion in every form will fall under the ban of the Antichrist. Most certainly this is what Paul is speaking of here in this passage of Scripture. Now Paul goes further and he says, so that he, as God. Now, I'm going to read a few verses. And you don't have to turn there, but I want you to listen to me closely. What the Word of God says. And these verses that I'm going to read have in them the words as and like. The first verse is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 14. And verse number 14, you remember Lucifer and what he said. Here verse 14 says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice the word like. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse Number five, the serpent is speaking to the woman, and he says, "For God doeth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You'll notice the word as. Then we find back in the New Testament once again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 13 through 15. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, the Bible says, "So that he as God." Now, you say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm saying this: neither Satan nor man can become God. The master deceiver, the best he can do is produce a mere likeness. And this has reference to the words as and like that I just pointed out. For there's only one God. The Word of God teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Therefore, neither the devil nor man can become God. But you'll notice here further in verse 4, Paul says, "So that he, as God, sinneth in the temple of God." Now, the temple here is a vast subject, and we don't have that much time tonight. But I will say this: the Word of God, right here, as well as in Revelation chapter 11, in verses 1 and 2, declares that by the middle of Daniel's 70th week, or in other words, by the middle of the tribulation period, there will have been a temple revealed in the city of Jerusalem. This is what the Word of God clearly declares. And even in this day that you and I are living, if you keep your ears open, you can hear much concerning the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And I could say a lot about this because I did quite a bit of research. But I want to move on. But I'm going to say this. In the Greek language, there are two words for the word temple. First, there is the word herion. And this has reference to the entire area, including its courts. Then second, there is the word naos. And this has reference to the holy place, the Holy of Holies. Now, the word that Paul uses here in verse number 4 is the word naos. What's he saying? Paul is telling us here that in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, this individual is going to march into the temple. He's going to go through the court. He's going to go into the very holy of holies. Now, remember, no one but the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, and he did only one time a year. Isn't that right? But here is an individual that's going to go in to the Holy of Holies. He's going to sit down and declare that he is God. And beside him, there is no other. This is the same thing that Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24, we find the Word of God deals with this 7-year period in the Word of God that's referred to as Daniel's 70th week. And here we find that in verse number 15 of this chapter, Jesus speaks of that which is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. In this verse, Jesus says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." Now, the abomination of desolation is spoken of in the book of Daniel three times.
Two times it has reference to the Antichrist. And one time it has reference to a pharaoh by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. But here in verse 15, Jesus says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the what? Stand in the holy place." Jesus is speaking of the same thing that Paul is speaking of in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. When that Antichrist, the devil in flesh, goes into the temple, into the very holy of holies, and sits down and says that he is God. You'll notice further here in verse 4, Paul says, "So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now listen, the word "showing" here in verse number 4 is a word which means to set forth. It means to prove. It means to show off. Show off. And if you will read and study the Word of God, you'll find that this same word, "showing," is used in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 in connection with a public spectacle. A public spectacle or event. Now listen, my friend. What Paul is speaking of here in verse number 4, when it takes place, it's going to be well known. It's going to be a public spectacle. Most certainly will be. I might say this. The devil today is using TV in a big way. And he's even going to use TV in a greater way during the tribulation period. For this will be a public spectacle. And we're living in a day where that's possible because of all the satellites and so much that we know about today. Paul here says, "So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This word showing is used again in Acts chapter number 2 as the word approve. And this same word is also associated with the word demonstration in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Now you say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm saying this. When he goes into the temple and sits down and says that he is God, it will be a public spectacle, and he will put on a demonstration to prove that what he said is true. That's what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter number 2, the Bible says, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved," there's the same word, "approved of God among you how? By miracles and wonders and signs." Jesus Christ, while he was here upon this earth, the Word of God records 36 miracles that he performed. He doesn't any more than that, but that's what's recorded in the Word of God. And my friend, he proved by these that he was sent from God, empowered by God, and indeed God. Well, certainly he did. But the counterfeit Christ, he is also going to perform miracles to prove that what he says is so. You notice your Bible for a moment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and just before I look at that verse, I might say that one of Satan's most successful devices to deceive is miracles. Miracles. Harry Houdini was a professional magician. My friend, Satan is no professional magician. Satan is able to perform real miracles. If you want to doubt that, you go home tonight and you open the Bible to Exodus chapter number 7 and you'll find there a group of men who performed real miracles by the power of the devil.
And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse number 9, we find the old counterfeit at work. Compare this verse with the verse that I just read a moment ago, that being Acts 2:22. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, the Word of God says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all what? With all power. Now, I might say that the word working in verse number 9 is our English word energy. Energy. He says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. He will come in a mighty display of power. He will give, he will dazzle the sign seekers, those who's always wanting to see something. We're living in that day, aren't we? The primary way that the devil deals with the descendants of Adam is through the eye. I haven't got time to prove it tonight, but I can show you in the Word of God. The primary way that God deals with man is through the ear. That's why we have the Word of God. You hear the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God never put no pictures in the Bible either. If you're sitting in the building tonight and you hold a Bible on your lap, if it's got pictures in there, that was added by men. You see, God deals with people primarily by the ear. But the devil knows how to dazzle men who's always looking for something, wanting to see something. And then, of course, Paul here speaks of lying wonders. Or in other words, wonders of falsehood. Wonders of falsehood. Lying wonders here speaks of miracles performed that cannot be explained away. He'll perform miracles and he'll do things that absolutely cannot be explained away as being fake, because they will not be fake. Wonders work for the support of lies. That's what lying wonders is. Now, I could go into detail and deal with two things right here that I believe that this public demonstration will involve. We haven't got time to sufficiently deal with those, and I'm not going to get in them and just butcher them and then leave. So I'm not going to mention anything about them tonight. And I believe the Word of God clearly tells us what two of those things will be. So we find that Paul speaks of the climax, or the lie, right here. The climax, or in other words, the lie will climax during the tribulation period, when the devil man goes into the temple in Jerusalem, sits down and says that he is God. That's right. That's the climax of the lie. Won't you turn your Bible at this time to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 20. Fourth thing that I want us to notice tonight is when the lie will be checked. There's coming a time, thank God, that the lie is going to be checked. And Paul speaks, excuse me, John the Beloved speaks of it right here in chapter number 20. Now, if you'll notice your Bible and study your Bible, you'll find that nearly every verse in chapters 19 and 20 of this book begins with the word "and." And. This word "and" is used very often in these chapters, almost every verse. And there's a reason for this. The first reason that the Holy Spirit of God does this is to slow us down and call and draw our attention to every word and phrase. You know, it's considered improper today to use too many "ands" when we talk. You know that? But if you read Genesis chapter number 1, when you go home, you'll find that in that chapter there is almost 100 "ands." And God's book is exactly like He wants it. He's perfect. The second reason that this word "and" is used so often here is to tell us that
In this passage of Scripture, we have a chain of events linked together. He calls the word "and" is a connector. We have a chain of events here linked together, or a continuing record of events. In other words, we have a chronological order of events here in this passage of Scripture. This tells us that the millennium, which is spoken of in Revelation chapter number 20, will be an event taking its place in a tightly forged chain of happenings. And I've said all that to say this. The frequent use of the word "and" here in this passage of Scripture also tells us about the premillennial coming of Jesus Christ. It tells us that the second coming of Jesus Christ is not post-millennium or post or after the millennium. But the Word of God here tells us that it is premillennial. It's before the 1,000 years. Because in Revelation chapter 19, notice your Bible. In Revelation chapter 19, Jesus comes back to this earth. Revelation 19 speaks of the second phase of the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is the Revelation. And the next thing that follows in correct order is in chapter number 20. And here John speaks of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ right here upon this earth. So we find that the Word of God here declares that the second coming of Jesus Christ is pre-millennial. Now I want you to notice here in verse number 1. John says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven." Now, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. In the book of the Revelation, John uses the expression "I saw" 44 times. He uses the expression "I heard" 27 times. Now, what is a witness to be concerned with? I'll tell you. What they saw and what they heard. And that's what John's telling us as a witness here. He says that "I saw an angel." Angels are spoken of approximately 100 times in the Old Testament, 180 times in the New. Most of the times that angels are mentioned in the Old Testament, it's speaking of good angels. But when we come to the New Testament, we do find that there are four passages that definitely speak of bad angels or fallen angels. Now here verse number 1 is a good angel. Here it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven." Here's a good angel. But notice, having the key of the bottomless pit. I want you to notice the word "key" here. In Revelation chapter number 1, Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 18, Jesus declares that he has the keys of hell and of death. Isn't that right? He's the one that has those. That tells me that Jesus has the key of the bottomless pit. It certainly does. And when we compare that verse with verse number 1 here, we find that this is an angel sent from heaven with the authority. Now listen. Jesus said, "I have the keys of hell and of death." You know, the one that holds the keys is always the one that has the authority. Has the authority. And here we find that this angel has the key of the bottomless pit. Therefore, this angel sent from heaven has been given authority to do what he is about to do. That's what it's saying here. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit." Now listen, my friend, the bottomless pit is referred to 7 times in the book of the Revelation. The bottomless pit speaks of a place that has no bottom. Do you know a bottomless pit is a place that is all sides? It's all sides. This is why Isaiah speaks as he does in Isaiah chapter 14 once again in connection with Lucifer and his fall. In verse number 15, the Bible says this about him: "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides," not the bottom, "to the sides of the pit," because there is no bottom. It's a place with all sides. And my friend, those that are in hell right now, those that are in the bottomless pit right now, is experiencing the sensation of falling. Falling. You know why? Because they rejected the foundation, which is none other than Jesus Christ. And when you don't have no foundation, you're going to fall. The bottomless pit is located in the center of this earth. This is declared throughout the pages of the Word of God. But I want you to notice further here. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand." Now, the last book of the Bible is a great book. All 66 are great. But the word "great" is used 72 times in this one book. And this one book speaks about 40 great things, and one of them is a great chain. A great chain. And you know why the chain must be great? It must be great because it's going to be used to bind the great red dragon. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 3 uses that word "great," and it refers to the devil as the great red dragon. So it's going to take a great chain. But God has got just what it takes for him. Certainly does. And you'll notice here in verse number 1 that the Bible speaks of a chain. Of a chain. Now let me say this. The word "chain" is mentioned 13 times in the Bible. Only 13. 13 is an interesting number to study. 13, the first time it's mentioned, is in Genesis 14:14. The number 13 in the Bible is a numerical number for rebellion. And the first time that number is used in the Bible, it's mentioned in connection with rebellion. And the 13th time that the chain here is used in the Bible, it's used in connection with the rebellious one. The rebellious one. Now, I might say this while I'm dealing with that matter of 13. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. And I say root and emphasize it because the root is that which you do not see. Is that right? Sure it is. The root is that which you do not see. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. But what I want to say is this. If you take that U.S. dollar bill, and you get it out of your pocket, and not now, and turn it over, and turn it over and look at the back of it, you'll find 13 stars, 13 stripes, 13 arrows in the left claw of that bird, 13 leaves in his right claw, and 13 berries on the branch. Isn't that something? Not only that, but if you look at that little pyramid across the other side, there's 13 layers on that pyramid. And the Latin inscription written above that pyramid consists of 13 letters. Has it ever occurred to you that the revolution in 1776 began with 13 stars, 13 stripes, and 13 states? They did something funny about that 13, ain't they? You know, if you step in most hospitals, there's no 13th floor. There'll be a 12th and a 14th and 15th. There'll be no 13th. Most cities, there is no 13th street. There's 12th and 14th and so on, but no 13th. At airports, there's usually no gate 13.
But here we find that the chain, the word chain is mentioned 13 times in the Bible, and here it is mentioned in connection with the rebellious one. The rebellious one. And the Bible makes it clear that this angel is going to take this chain and bind the devil. And I like to put it like this. One day, the devil is going to hear the rattle of that chain, and it's going to be too late for him. And bless God, he's going to be put on the chain gang 1,000 years. 1,000 years on the chain gang. Now, some people have trouble when they come to this passage of Scripture because they say, preacher, how can the devil, who is an angelic being, how can the devil, who is a spirit being, be bound with an armed chain? Well, the first thing I want to say is this. The Bible here does not say that this chain is made of armed steel or brass. It don't say that. You know, the devil and demons can break the chains that men make. We find this in connection with the demoniac that I dealt with Sunday morning in Sunday school in Mark chapter number 5. He could break those chains because he was full of demons. But I'm going to tell you something. This chain that's spoken of right here in this passage of Scripture is a chain of divine making. It's a chain of divine making. And it will hold securely the one that's named in verse number 2. Here in verse number 2, the Bible says he laid hold. Doesn't that make you think about an arrest? He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan. In Revelation 19, in verses 11 through 16, there is four names and titles applied to Jesus Christ. Here in Revelation 20, in verse 2, there are four names and titles applied to the devil. The devil is named 8 times in the Revelation, 6 times in connection with the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And if you'll notice and study these four names, you'll find that these four names spell out his whole history since his fall. We find that the dragon speaks of the cruel one. The serpent speaks of the cunning one. The devil speaks of the accuser. And Satan speaks of the adversary. That tells us about his whole history since his fall. Since his fall. Here we find that he's referred to as the dragon. The dragon. This name is on, this word is only used 13 again. 13 times in the Bible, and it's only found in the last book of the Bible. That's all. Laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. That old serpent. And this word old is a word that is associated with the word ancient. It's a word that's associated with the word beginning. And in John 8:44, Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. This word old emphasizes the fact here that he's had a lot of experience at what he does. As a matter of fact, he's had approximately 6,000 years of experience in dealing with the descendants of Adam. And then it says that he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil. You know, there's a lot that can be known by name many times. Don't ever read over the names in the Bible lightly. Names in the Bible are not used haphazardly. They're used with divine discrimination. And many times, the meaning of a passage lies in the meaning of the name that is used in the passage. There's much in a name. Let me show you. The word devil is spelled D-E-V-I-L. Now you knock off the D and what do you have? You have evil. E-V-I-L. Next, if you'll take the E instead of putting it at the front and put it at the end, you have vile. V-I-L-E. Not only that, but if you knock off the E and add one L, you've got evil. You can go on and on. There's much in the name. Then he says here, And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, the lie is going to be kept in the bottomless pit. And 1,000 years is as a day. And he said, that's the reason I spiritualized those 1,000 years in Revelation 20. When he said that, Dr. S. said, the Bible does not say that. The Amillennialist said, oh, yes, it does. Dr. S. at that time, he said, listen, I'll write you a check for $1,000, and this really happened. He said, I'll write you a check for $1,000 if you find that in the Bible. That all millennialists said, get your checkbook out. He turned his Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8, and he read it. And he said, he looked up from his Bible, he looked the fellow square in the eye, and he said, now write your check. Dr. S. said, no, I'm not going to write you a check. I'm not going to write you a check. Now, this is the reason he didn't write him a check. Before he had him open his Bible to the Scripture, he pushed a paper napkin and a ballpoint pen over in the front of him. And he said, I want you to write down exactly what you just said. Now, what did he just say? He said that the Bible says that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And that's what he had him write on that paper napkin. And then he said, I'm not going to write you a check for $1,000 because what you said is not what the Bible says. And you say, preacher, what's wrong? What's the difference? Look at your Bible in 2 Peter 3:8 just a moment. Here's the difference. 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord. There's the difference. With the Lord. Psalm chapter 9 and verse number 4, the same thing is found. Because the psalmist says, in thy sight. Whose sight? In God's sight. That's the difference. And listen, I've got news for you tonight. I've got news for you tonight. God didn't write the Bible for his own information. He didn't write the Bible for his own information, but he wrote it for our information. And when he says 1,000 years right here, when he says 1,000 years right here, it's for my own information, and I'm to take it as 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Some people do not believe in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth because they say, preacher, the word millennium is not found in the Bible. And that's true. But that's no reason to reject. That's no reason to reject this doctrine. There's many proofs that are taught in the Bible, but still yet the word is not found. It's not found. When we speak of a decade, what are we speaking about? 10 years. When we speak of a century, what are we speaking about? We're speaking of 100 years. When we speak of a millennium, what are we speaking about? The word millennium is a Latin word meaning 1,000 years. That's what it means. And although the word millennium itself is not found in the Bible, the expression 1,000 years is found 6 times right here in the first 7 verses of this chapter. It's found 1 time in verse 2, 1 time in verse 3, 1 time in verse 4, 1 time in verse 5, 1 time in verse 6, 1 time in verse number 7. There is the millennium. The millennium. So we find here that John tells us that Satan is going to be bound 1,000 years. The lie is going to be checked for 1,000 years.
for 1,000 years. And I might say this tonight, and I'm going to move on. There's a lot of things I'd like to deal with right here, but time's running out. The devil's not bound now, my friend. 1 Peter 5:8 makes this very clear. He says, be sober, be vigilant. And he talks about the devil walking about seeking whom he may devour. We're in a mess from the White House to the Hen House. And it's because he's not bound, he's loose. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. Those words would be meaningless if the devil was bound now. Surely that's true. You don't have to be on alert when a lion is bound. When a lion is in a cage, you don't have to be alert. But you better watch it when he's loose. You better watch it. When is the devil going to be bound? I was wanting to deal more with this tonight, but I haven't got time, and I'm going to say this. The Word of God makes it very clear, as far as I'm concerned, that there's not going to be any more than 7,000 years of time. Now, the Bible says here that the devil is going to be bound for 1,000 of those years. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible therefore makes it very clear right here that there is going to be 6,000 years of time or history before the devil is bound. And we've not yet reached that point. We've not yet reached that point. So therefore I know that he's not bound right now. But when we reach that point, thank God, he's going to be taken care of. Peter refers to him as a roaring lion. But I'm going to tell you, the lion of the tribe of Judah is more than a match for him. The lion of the tribe of Judah, which is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We find here in verse 3, the Bible says, and cast him into the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit. Listen, my friend. Milton, years ago, presented the devil as someone that was in hell, sitting upon a throne. Now, there's two things wrong with that. Number one, he's not in hell. He's never had his headquarters in the bottomless pit as of yet. And number two, when he goes there, he's not going to reign as a king. Isaiah chapter 14... Isaiah chapter 14, remember this? Listen closely. Lucifer said, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides, in the sides, in the sides of the north. In verse 15, the Bible says, yet thou shalt be brought down through hell to the sides, to the sides. This word sides here in verses 13 and 15 carries with it the idea of extremity. My friend, the one that aimed at the extreme of self-exaltation is going to be cast down to the extreme of humiliation. He's not going to reign in the bottomless pit. He's not going to reign as a king in hell. I want to notice further here. Verse 3 says, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him. You know, the Word of God speaks about the law of sowing and reaping in Galatians chapter number 6. And you know, the devil in the past, he got in on a little seeding. A little seeding. You know that? Say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27, we find that Jesus Christ was crucified. He was crucified, and in verse number 62, I want you to listen to what it says. Now the next day, Jesus had just been crucified. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver, Jesus, that deceiver, said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. You know, they remembered what Jesus said. They remembered he mentioned those 3 days. You know, it's a shame when God haters remember what God said better than we do. Those who profess to be saved. Then here, Puzzler, verse 64 says, command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, and setting a watch. Who was that people under the influence of? The devil. They wanted to do their very best to make it so that it could not be said that Jesus arose from the dead. And they sealed the stone of the sepulchre. And right here we find that the devil is going to reap as he has sown. You can't get around that. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. Set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. No more. He'll not be active for 1,000 years. He won't be out spreading the lie during those 1,000 years. If you read the millennial passages in the Bible, you'll find that he's not active upon the face of this earth during those 1,000 years. And as a matter of fact, that's the only period in all of human history that he'll not be active upon the face of this earth. But that time's coming. That time's coming. And then it says, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. A little season. So here we find that the lie is going to be checked. Now, the last thing, point number 5 that I want us to notice, is the cancellation of the lie. This is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, in verses 7 through 10. I want you to notice this tonight. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10 speaks of the cancellation of the lie. You'll notice here in verse number 7, the Bible says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, or finished, or fulfilled, or come to an end, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when he's shut up in the bottomless pit, he's not going to escape. He's not going to get out of there till he's let loose. While back, I told a story about a disc jockey in Florida at a radio station. They said that this radio station was near a prison. And the story went that ever so often they put a man that was on death row, they put him up and got him ready for the electric chair. Forever how they put him to death. And this disc jockey, when he found out about it, what he'd do is that he'd put on a record and that record would sound like bacon frying, sizzling, burning, popping. And he done that, and he dedicated that to the man on death row who's getting ready to be put to death. But there was one fellow in the prison that he was afraid to do that with. His name's Theodore Bundy.
many people's heard of him. You might have. He's very well known. He's killed many people, and he has escaped from prison. And that's the reason that this fellow was afraid to do it with him. He was afraid that he might escape sometime, and he come looking him up. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When God sees to it that the devil is put into the bottomless pit, we don't have to worry about him getting out till God says let him loose. And here in this passage of Scripture, it says, and shall go out, and shall go out. Think of a mighty lion caged up in solitary confinement for a long time. All of a sudden, the door swings open, and that lion leaps out with terror. That's what we have here. Here verse 8 says, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Now let me say this tonight. Why must he be loosed following the millennial reign of Jesus? There's various reasons. There's various reasons. But I'm going to get two right here. Number one, to show that time does not change the character of Satan. To show that time does not change the character of Satan. The second reason that the devil is going to be loosed for a little season is to prove and to show that time does not change the nature and character of man. It does not. Human nature is evil. It is impossible of self-improvement. Listen to me, my friend. We're living in a day when many people say that all man needs is an ideal environment, an ideal place to live, and he'll live right and he'll do right. You want to know something? That's a lie. And God's going to prove it's a lie at the end of the millennium. I mean, during the millennium, that's going to be an ideal situation. But we find that at the end of the millennium, God's going to prove that that philosophy of man and that propaganda of the devil is a lie. You say, preacher, how? Here's how it goes. There's no lost person that's going to go into the millennium. Only the righteous are going to go into the millennium according to the Word of God. And many of these will be in their natural bodies according to the Word of God. And during this 1,000 years, there's going to be many children that's going to be born according to the Word of God. Matter of fact, during the millennium, a woman will give birth to a baby without any pain. Won't that be something? You know, in Genesis chapter number 3, after the man and the woman failed, that God said to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. That's what he said. You know that word sorrow is the Hebrew word that's associated with the word toil and labor. Do you know why a woman, that's why we speak of the expectant mother going into labor? You know why she does? You know how it all began? What caused it? Sin. Sin. But during the millennium, a woman will have a baby and never experience a pain. But God is no respecter of persons, according to Romans 2. And at the end of this 1,000 years, God is going to allow these to be put to the test, just as you and I have been put to the test. There was a choice set before us. Whether we were going to believe the lie or believe the truth. Whether we were going to believe God or we were going to believe the devil. And God is going to give these people born during the millennium this opportunity. And we find in verse number 8, We find in verse number 8, the Bible says that there's going to be a crowd that's ready to follow the liar. There's going to be a crowd ready to believe the liar. Because here it says, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's a great number. That's a great number. Even after the millennium, even after the thousand-year reign of Jesus upon this earth, living under ideal conditions, there's going to be many. There's going to be many that's ready to rebel the first time that they get the chance. That's what the Bible says here. This proves, my friend, that nothing short of being born again will meet man's need. Man needs something more than a better environment. He needs something more than a better education. He needs something more than that. Man must be born again. It's what Jesus said in John chapter number 3. And the Bible here says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and could pass the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Here we find the last rebellion to take place on this earth. The last act of sin to take place on this earth. The last death to occur on this earth. Right here in this passage of Scripture. And we find that it's all over in one brief statement. It's all told in one brief statement. The Bible simply says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. In verse 9, we see the fiery death of the damned. In verse 10, we see the fiery doom of the devil. Notice verse 10. And the devil that deceived them, were cast into the lake of fire. Remember, this speaks of the cancellation of the lie. The cancellation of the lie. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. And brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. The beast and the false prophet was put into the lake of fire before the 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, we find they're still there. The annihilation of the wicked is not taught in the Bible, my friend. Right. Eternal damnation is as long as the lifetime of an eternal God. His old buddies are waiting on him. And it says he's cast in where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented. Tormented. Do you know what the word torment? The word torment comes from a word meaning placed underfoot. Placed underfoot. What's the first thing you think of when I say that? Placed underfoot. The first thing I think of is found in Philippians chapter number 2. And I'm going to close in just a few moments. Philippians 2 verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what I think about. And now you can mark it down. If you don't bow on this side of the grave, if you don't get saved on this side of the grave, you're going to experience and encounter this torment in the lake of fire. In the lake of fire. Throughout eternity. The Bible says, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There we find the cancellation of the lie. Now in closing, there's one verse of Scripture. Revelation 21:27. Revelation 21:27. And there, this speaks of the pearly white city that the redeemed saints of God will enjoy throughout eternity. And there shall in no wise, under no circumstances, is what God says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, and notice the next thing, or maketh a lie. A lie. What's it saying? It's saying this. It's saying that we will not have to worry anymore about the lie. Because God will have once and for all and forever taken care of evil. And it says, whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. What's God saying? God's saying here that the same thing that happened as recorded in Isaiah 14 will never happen again. That's what it's saying. It'll never happen again. That's what the Lord's saying here. And he says, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Tonight, as you sit in this building, do you believe God, or do you believe the devil? Do you believe the truth, or do you believe the lie? What do you believe? What do you believe? The truth will set you free. Continuing on, and believing the lie will result in eternal death. I'd like to have every head bowed for just a moment.